All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to, wait for it, Revelation 7. Gotcha. Revelation 7. All right. Last Wednesday night, to refresh you for a moment, we looked at the picture of the second coming of Christ out of the book of Genesis, out of the chapters that deal with the flood, chapter 6 and chapter 7 specifically. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. We know that the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we know that the Godhead is eternal, right? Nobody will argue that, right? Of course not. We know that from the Scriptures. It's very clear the Godhead is eternal. God's eternal, the Lord Jesus is eternal, and the Holy Spirit, all three, yet one, and the Godhead is eternal. We know that the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, is also eternal. The Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Never. It's eternal. The Word of God is eternal. Everything God does and has done is all in accordance and agreement with His Word. All right? So the Word of God is also eternal. All right? Now, with that understanding, realize that God's plan for mankind and for this world is also eternal. It is nothing is ever going to upset what God has written in His Word that's going to happen. Nothing will ever interfere with that. You don't ever have to worry about could the devil do something to kind of throw everything off? No, he cannot. Why? Because our God is eternal, and this word that He gave us is eternal, and therefore, there's no way that this word will not do what it says it's going to do. All right, now, let me see. Let me give you a verse here. Oh, chasing rabbits already in heaven. Chasing rabbits already. I'll just quote it for you, all right? I need to move on quickly, but you remember that verse in Peter, where Peter's talking about how that if the devil and his demons knew what was going to happen, they would have done all that they could to keep it from happening. All right, that's basically what Peter was saying. All right, but the devil can't stop God's plan. He just cannot do it. The plan that God has developed is going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled exactly as the Bible tells us that it will develop. I've said to you on any number of occasions that God has a plan and that He has always had a plan, and He is actively now executing that plan. So what God did was he placed pictures. He placed events and people and the things that happened to people and placed pictures back in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, of his eternal plan for this world. Now, remember, the whole point of starting this was so we could see the Lord Jesus. Remember that? And the point that I made to you is that you start reading in the book of Genesis, and you may not be able to see him, standing there clear as a bell, but you can read it, and then as you continue to read, you get over into the New Testament, and you trigger something that the New Testament says, and that launches you back in your mind, the Holy Spirit teaching you the scriptures, all right? You're comparing scripture with scripture. And so we realize that God placed pictures of his plan throughout the entire Old Testament. And why did he do that? To validate and to prove the plan that he has laid out for us. And that is what we saw last Wednesday night and what we're going to see tonight. The fact that God has a plan and he gave us little glimpses of that plan back in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, again, there are some places where you can read something in the Old Testament and you might say, I don't see anything there. But then you keep reading and you find that another book references what happened in that passage that you didn't see anything in. And then you just keep reading and you get over into the Psalms, and there David made a mention of it. And so you say, whoa, there that verse is again. And so you go back in the Old Testament, you start, you reread that, and when you're looking at it, you start to see this little shadow appear. Now, not literally, but you see this little shadow of the Savior. And then you keep reading and you get over into the New Testament and you might find it in the Gospels or you might find it in the Epistles where Paul or James or Peter or Luke or John, where they make a point about the Savior. And when you read that, you say to yourself, you know, that sounds familiar. And then you just happen to look at the center column of your Bible, and there's a little footnote there. There's a little verse there. And it tells you to go back to Genesis. So you go back to Genesis, and when you turn to it this time, instead of that little tiny shadow standing there, you see clearly the Lord Jesus standing there. You see, that's your Bible, folks. And that's why we need to read it. I hope you'll be here Sunday night, because I'm going to preach to you about how much we need the Word of God in our lives. Oh, we need it, folks. And so now we have already seen picture after picture of the Lord Jesus. And we can even see, as I showed you or told you last week, we can even see that when you read something in the Old Testament, there can be more than just one thing that passage or that text or that person or that story is a picture of. All right? Now, we always should look for the Lord Jesus. We always ought to look for Jesus when we read the Bible. But I showed you last week that we can see in the Old Testament, we can even see pictures of God's plan for the last days. You see, Bible eschatology is found in the Bible. It's not found in somebody's book. It's found in the Bible. And God has never hidden His plan for the end times from us. He never has. I've said to you on many other occasions that God does not hide from us what He's going to do in the last days. His plan is right here in the Bible, clear as it can be. And it's not hidden. It's not in some kind of a biblical code that only a few select people can translate or can transcribe or can understand. No, it's clearly, God's plan is clearly spelled out in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. You can see what God is going to do in the last days. Now, folks, listen, God is not finished with this old world yet. Please understand that. All right, the scoffer, you remember Peter said that old scoffer, he'll sit back and he'll say in the last days, where's your God? I guess your God has fallen asleep, hadn't he? Or maybe he's out on vacation somewhere. Oh, no, folks, listen, God's in good shape tonight. You say, but Biden's in the White House. Yeah, but listen, God's in good shape. Don't discount God. The Lord knows exactly what He's doing. Don't forget, God has a plan. And so we just need to trust that the Lord knows what He's doing. Now, I started off last Wednesday night with reading to you out of Matthew 24, where the disciples, on the eve of the crucifixion, asked the Lord Jesus when the last days would come, and they asked Him, what will be the sign of your return, of your coming? And the Lord actually gave in that message a couple of different things, signs, if you will, and one of those signs was, He said, as it was in the days before the flood. All right, now, I want you to again hang on to that word before. As it was in the days before the flood, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man cometh. And so I took you then back and we looked at the way it was before the flood. And then I took you to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, and Paul saw three groups of people that God recognizes during the day of grace in which we live right now. And those three groups were the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. All right? So we went back to the days before the flood. And lo and behold, there are three major players, three main characters, if you will, that I brought to your attention. Before the flood, there were three main events that were covered, and people that were covered in the narrative. The first was Enoch. And Enoch, in Enoch, we saw a picture of the rapture of the church. All right, Enoch was not. He was, but then he was not. Why? Because God took him. He didn't have to die. He just was taken on to heaven. All right, so there's Enoch, a picture of the rapture of the church. Now notice, folks, This happened before the flood. Once Enoch was safely in heaven, then the judgment of the flood came. Nod your heads. All right? So Enoch did not have to face the flood. Again, nod your heads. Are you with me? This is important that you understand this now. All right? So Enoch was taken to heaven. Then the second group that we looked at was Noah and his family, eight of them all together. And they were, you remember from last week, they were divinely protected in the ark. God said, come on in. Come in, Noah. And Noah and his family obeyed and went in the ark. And God shut the door, and God preserved and protected, divinely protected them in the ark. So that, listen carefully, the judgment of the flood did not hurt them. Now the first major character was Enoch. And Enoch is a picture, 1 Corinthians 10:32, of the church. He was translated to heaven. Then there was a second group that Paul mentioned. There is in the New Testament era, the Jews. Folks, listen, the Jews are God's chosen people. Amen. They are chosen of God. Now, if I was God, I'd have picked us. All right, but I'm not God. All right, and you ought to be thankful I'm not. I think I'm a little more vengeful than what God is. But anyway, in the Old Testament, there was Noah and his family, and they were divinely protected. In the New Testament, Paul said that the Lord recognizes three groups during this day of grace in which we live, and one, the church, that's Enoch. Then secondly, there was Noah and his family, and I think Noah and his family are a picture of the Jews during the tribulation period. They will be preserved by God. They will be spared the wrath and the judgment that is... Now, I say that as a nation, as a people, they will be spared. It will be a time of great chastisement for them. Many of them will perish. They will die. But also, many of them will be saved. And that's why I had you turn to Revelation chapter 7. All right, now let's just take a moment here and look at the scripture. All right, look please, if you will, at verse 2. It says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till or until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." All right, so now who are these folks? Well, look at verse 4. It says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed." Sealed by God, that nothing can hurt them. Sealed by God, that they have a calling that they must pursue, that they must follow. So John said, "I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, 12 twelves is what? 144. All right, so you got 144,000 12,000. 12,000 from each of the tribes. Now, why did God seal them? Well, they were sealed so that they would go scatter across the world and they would preach the gospel during the tribulation period. They're going to be evangelists, if you will, to preach the gospel. All right, so notice that the hand of God is upon them. They are sealed. They cannot be destroyed. They cannot be killed. They cannot be beaten. They cannot be silenced. They have the seal of God to do a job. All right? Now, look at verse 9. He says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. You see that? All nations. That means China. That means Russia. That means America. That means Canada. That means the nations of Europe. That means the nations of the Far East. That means South America and Australia. All these nations, these great nations, are going to be influenced by these 144,000 Jews. Now, look at it. It says in verse 9, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So this great multitude are going to be led to Christ by the 144,000. And they're going to be martyred. You say, well, how do you know that? Because they're not on the earth in verse 9. They're in heaven. Now, how do you get to heaven? You either get raptured out, which I'm hoping for. You either get raptured out or you die. Now, these folks, I'm sure, did not just lay down and say, okay, I quit and die. No, they were martyred. You say, well, now, wait a minute. How do you know that? Well, keep reading. Keep reading. In verse 12, it says, or verse 13, I'm sorry, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? In other words, who are these people in verse 9 that are standing before the throne? Who are they? And one of the elders answered unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, the tribulation period, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, folks, stop and think about it. If you're about to have your life ended by another, you're going to be a little upset about that, aren't you? I would be. I mean, I don't know about you, but, I cry pretty easy. And I would think if somebody said, bend your head over, I'm going to cut your head off. I'm pretty sure my eyes would fill with tears. I wouldn't like that too much. Well, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, thank the Lord for His grace and goodness. Amen. All right, so here is God's plan. And notice that in the plan, there are 144,000 Jews, and God is going to seal them. He is going to take them through the tribulation. He is going to preserve them through the tribulation, just as Noah was preserved on the ark. Noah went into the ark, and when the flood was over, Noah got off the ark. Everybody else had perished, except for Noah and his family. And so, just as Noah was delivered, so shall it be with the Jews. All right, now, not only the 144,000, but the Jews as a people. All right, take your Bible and go back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Y'all with me? All right, look please at verse 24, Ezekiel 36. I'll wait on you because I want everybody to see this. And you ought to mark this now so you can go back and read it and study it. All right, let's look please at verse 25. In verse 25, the Bible says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water." Well, let's go back and get 24. "For I will take you from among the heathen." All right, now this is God prophesying, telling Ezekiel to prophesy about the plan for the last days. And God says through Ezekiel that I will take you from the heathen. Now, why were the Jews among the heathen? Well, they were among the heathen because they got scattered when the Roman Empire said, "We've had enough of you." And so they fled and they scattered. And they went to all over European countries, and they got on boats and they came over to South America, to Brazil and Argentina, and then later on they came over to New York, and a bunch of Jews have settled now in Pikesville, just down the road from us. And so they have been scattered everywhere. But God says in verse 24, that I will gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Do you see that? Into your own land. Look at verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Now look at verse 28. "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Amen. And folks, this is exactly what God did back in the mid-1940s when God began to stir the hearts of His people, and they came in boatloads back to the country, back to the land that God had given them. And there in 1948, the nation was born. All right? And so they have been now in that land since then. And God has been calling them from all over the world to come home. All right, go back one more book to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 30. Jeremiah in chapter 30. And God uses Jeremiah in the same way. And he's talking about this great day that is coming and what God's going to do in that great day. All right, so look at chapter 30 and verse 7. Chapter 30 and verse 7. In verse 7, the Bible says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the last 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period. And that last 3.5 years is what Jeremiah calls the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, why is it going to be the time of Jacob's trouble? Well, let's read on. But he, Jacob, shall be saved out of it. All right, so it's the time of Jacob's trouble. But God told Jeremiah, Jacob, the nation of Israel, is going to be saved, delivered out of it, salvaged out of it. All right, look please at verse 10. "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will," what's the next word? "Save thee from afar." So God is going to be from afar. He's going to be in heaven, but he's going to look down upon his people. And when the midpoint of the tribulation comes, as Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist is going to break the covenant that Daniel said he's going to make with the Jews, and he's going to turn then on the Jews, and they're going to have to flee to the mountains so that God can shield them from complete annihilation by the Antichrist. And that's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, so verse 10, "But don't worry," God says, "don't be dismayed. I will save you." And God will look down and God will say, "Those are my people, and you are not going to touch them. You are not going to touch them." He said, "I will save them from afar," verse 10, "and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to what? Save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." No, sin's always dealt with. But God said, "You're my people, and I made some promises to you, and I'm going to fulfill those promises. Now, I'm going to spank the daylights out of you, but I'm going to fulfill the promises." All right, everybody with me now? All right, so there is Noah and his family on the ark, delivered through the judgment. And now here are God's people, the Jews, delivered through the tribulation, the judgment of the tribulation. And then the third thing we saw last week before we had to go was that the multitude of people who would not believe the preaching of Enoch. Enoch was a great preacher. He was a great preacher. The Bible tells us so. He preached about the second coming of Christ. He talked about the end and when judgment was coming. I wonder how he knew about that. You see, God doesn't hide his plan. If Enoch knew it, and he preached about it. All right, so these people will not They would not believe Enoch. They would not believe the preaching of Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. And so what happened to them? Well, they all, A-L-L, without exception, they all perished in the waters. They died in judgment. Now, folks, think about this. In 2,000 years from Adam to Noah, 2,000 years, all right, now think about this. 2,000 years from Christ to us today. Wonder how advanced that culture was back that in that 2,000 year period. You ever thought about that? Wonder if they had, wonder if they had hospitals. Wonder if they had the wheel. Sure they did. You know they did. We are told that there were three boys. Remember that? Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Is that their names? Jubal, Tubal, and Tubal-Cain. Wasn't that it? I think it is. And those three boys had, God gave them abilities. One was a musical genius, and he was the father of music, the Bible says. I mean, he taught people to play instruments. What if they had the violin, the fiddle? I wonder if they had the organ. You know, the Bible talks about an organ. All kinds of things to consider here, folks. But now think about this. My point is, there was a huge number of people, huge number, on this earth when that flood came. Now let's bring it to today. Just imagine the number of unsaved people on the planet today. Does that boggle your mind? Does that not just make the sparks begin to fly? It is so sad to realize that so many of these people in our world today have no knowledge of the Bible, of Jesus, of the truth. They have no understanding of it at all. And just like those people in Noah's day died, sadly, there's going to be a whole lot of people who are going to stand before the Lord Jesus one of these days. And they are going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, I preached in your name." No, it wasn't my name you were preaching in. "But Lord, I did miracles." Wasn't me that helped you do those miracles. "But Lord," no. Right here, if you'd have followed this, you'd have found the truth. But you didn't follow this. You got a hold of some watered down thing some professor did somewhere to make a bunch of money. And it led you astray. And you thought you could save yourself. You can't save yourself. You should have listened to that old skinny dark-haired kid that was preaching last Sunday morning. Should have listened to him instead of getting mad and leaving. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, did you just get that or what? Huh? Oh, you're watching her? Don't watch her. She'll throw you off. Don't watch her. And listen, she doesn't need your help. I can tell you that right now. She is well equipped to handle herself. All right, go back to Revelation. All right, I have to quit. We're out of time. I'm sorry, but I gotta follow. We'll pick it up next week. I want to show you one more thing. All right. Just look, please, at chapter 1 of Revelation. Here's the outline of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19. John says, I'm going to show you these things, and I want you to write them down, John. The Lord says, John, write these down. Look at verse 19. Write these things, these three things down. First of all, what you have seen. That's past tense. And that's chapter 1. All right? And then secondly, you write the things which are. That's present tense. And that's chapter 2 and chapter 3, the church age. The seven churches, the seven letters to the seven churches. And then in verse 19 of chapter 1, he said, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's future tense. All right, so John was to write past tense, that's chapter 1. Present tense, that's 2 and 3, the church age. But then the things which shall be hereafter. And that's from chapter 4 to the end of the book. And that from chapter 4 to the end of the book is God's plan for the end times. All right, now, next week, next Wednesday night, we will pick it up right there and start with these 144,000 witnesses. And I'm going to show you some neat things, and we're going to tie it all back to Enoch and Noah and the people, all right, the unsaved, the unbelievers. Enoch, the church, Noah and his family, the Jews, picture of the Jews, and then all those unsaved people. Shame. It's a shame. The Gentiles who refuse to believe. All right? So come back next Wednesday night. I'm sorry for these 7-day commercials, but there's nothing I can do about it, all right? They are what they are. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we just love you tonight. Thank you for the plan. Thank you for the plan. You've revealed it in your word. You told Ezekiel and you told Jeremiah all that you were going to do. It was all laid out. It was all written in the word, that eternal book that has to be the truth. If it's not the truth, then there is no God. But Father, we know that it is the truth, and it has never been proven wrong. And so I pray that you will help us to have faith in the plan. And Father, to realize that all the way back in the book of Genesis, there was this little picture that was put in the story of Noah that will give us a little glimpse into the last days. So bless this to our hearts, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.